It's been a busy time of year, hasn't it? I mean, in the last month or so, we've had Thanksgiving, and we've celebrated Christmas, and we're coming rapidly up on New Year's. It's a busy time. Sometimes we tend to focus on those days or those seasons, and somehow we want to compartmentalize Thanksgiving to a day in November. We want to compartmentalize the activities that surround the Christmas holiday to a few days in December. And we look forward to an arbitrary day on the calendar when we change from one year to the next, and we try to draw a line in the sand and say, well, that's when I'm going to change what I've been doing. That's where I'm going to change who I've become. I'm going to make this, you know, this great list of New Year's resolutions, most of which will fail before the 5th of January. But you see, as believers, those things shouldn't be relegated to just a few days on the calendar. All of those items that we talked about there, the Thanksgiving, the Christmas, the new beginning of the new year, those are alive and well every day of your life as a Christian believer. I want to take you to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Now, Jesus has just come out of his temptation in the wilderness, and it's time for him to start this 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. And Luke 4, beginning at 14, reads this way: Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'm going to stop right there. Notice something unusual: the practice of the synagogue. He stood to read the scroll, and he sat down to teach. Isn't that an interesting contrast to what we do today? I'm standing, y'all are sitting. If this was 2,000 years ago, y'all would be standing up and I'd be sitting. I kind of like that better. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he read just a portion of a longer passage. And what that passage is doing is it's painting part of the ministry of Messiah, and therefore what the ministry of us as believers should be like. I'm going to take you to that passage in Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read and stop and chat a little bit as we go through it. I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible translation, and that is the Old Testament in the Complete Jewish Bible translation is taken from the one that is commonly used in synagogues today. It's probably the oldest translated, one of the older translated versions of this, so it should have some history to it. Starting in Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1, it says this: "The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor. You see, he made a proclamation, right? So to the poor, whether that be the poor in monetary terms, the poor in spirit, the poor in understanding, the poor in opportunity, Jesus is taking the message of Isaiah and making the announcement to them that there is good news. And that good news is wrapped up in the person who is reading that to them on that Sabbath day in the synagogue. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How many know it's hard to heal a broken heart? How many know it's hard to find the right words in your human understanding to help someone who has experienced loss or tragedy or the breaking of a relationship? All those things that we lose in this life. It's hard to find the right words, but Jesus says part of the anointing that is on him and therefore is on those who follow him is to heal the brokenhearted. You see, that truly is ministry, isn't it? To proclaim freedom to the captives, and I love this part of the translation, to let out into light those who are bound in the dark. How many have been bound in the dark in one way or another? Whether it be emotional, whether it be an addiction, whether it be incarceration, whether it be any number of circumstances that we see in life. When you're in the dark, it's hard not to be depressed. When you're in the dark, it's hard to have hope. But honey, when the light shines in, there's hope. How many love to see it when a cloudy day breaks and the sun shines through? Imagine that spiritually speaking. That, you see, is the ministry of Messiah. That is what Jesus is called to do. He is called to instill in us a living hope. And therefore, that's also what we as followers are called to do, is to transmit that light to the lives of others. To proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai and the day of vengeance of our God. Whoa, there's a contrast for you, right? God takes vengeance against his enemies. But to have God's favor, that's a good place to be. His good thoughts toward you, his good will toward you. To comfort all who mourn, yes, to provide for those in Zion who mourn, and this tags right on behind it, giving them garlands instead of ashes. In the custom of the day, when you were mourning, you would wear sackcloth, usually with the garment torn. You'd pour ashes on yourself. What are ashes? It's the residue of something that is now dead, basically. That fire burned, fire's gone, all that's left is ashes. Something dead. So instead of heaping the residue of something dead on you, he speaks of garlands. Well, what garlands of what? Garlands of flowers. Anybody been to Hawaii? What do they give you when you land off the plane or the boat in Hawaii? They give you a garland of flowers. Flowers smell good. Flowers are a picture of something alive and beautiful. So instead of the ashes of death, the coming of Messiah gives you a garland of flowers. A cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit. Oh, it's hard to be depressed and down. But man, when you get to celebrate, celebration's something way different. So that they will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by Adonai, in which he takes pride. Oak's a strong tree, right? I believe there was a song that said it was strong enough to bend. See, if you're too brittle, if you're too rigid, and the wind blows, you're going to snap. But if you're strong enough to bend and move with it, that's something that will allow victory. You see, that's where Jesus quit quoting that. But the passage goes on after that. It talks about they will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore sites long destroyed. They will renew the ruined cities destroyed many generations ago. How many of you are living in a ruined city based on your past or based on the legacy of the past that someone else has bestowed upon you? Doesn't have to be that way. You see, this promise of Messiah allows us to rebuild those ancient ruins. And you don't rebuild ancient ruins with old broken down stuff. You get to rebuild it with new stuff. I'm put in mind of when the Israelites returned to Jerusalem after the exile. What they did as they began to construct the temple and the walls of the city, in particular the walls, they took the stones that had been knocked down. And when you knock down a stone wall, sometimes they chip and sometimes they break. They took the ones that were okay and used them. The ones that had been damaged, they redressed. They cleaned up the broken pieces off of them and trimmed them up, and then they used them. But then they came to the gates, and the gates were made of wood, and the gates had been burned with fire. So what did they do? They went into the mountains and they cut new wood to rebuild the gates. That's what God does in our lives. And not just one or two days a year. That new start can be any moment of any day. In fact, it can be several times in a day. How many of you have made a resolution? Let's say, okay, I'm going to clean up my bad language. Not that anybody in here would possibly use bad language. But then you slip and you say it. Whoops, God, sorry. I said I was going to clean that up. I repent for slipping right there, and let's start it again. Whoops, did it again. Sound like Brittany. Whoops, I did it again. We live our lives like that, though, don't we? Whoops, I did it again. But you see, you keep going until that habit's broken. You've seen the person that quit smoking 25 years ago, and they push back from the dinner table after a big Thanksgiving feast, and, oh, I don't do that anymore. But they go for that cigarette pack because it's a force of habit. I broke that habit years ago, but whoop, the right conditions hit, and I did it again. Whoops, I did it again. We do that in our lives all the time, though. But there's always, every day can be New Year's, right? For a Christian, every day, every moment of every day can be New Year's. We could start over again. Talk about blessings. He also goes, the Isaiah passage goes on to say, strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners plow your land and tend your vines. But you will be called Kohanim of Adonai, priests of the Lord. Spoken of as ministers to our God, you will feed on the wealth of nations and revel in their riches. Because of your shame, which was doubled, because they cried, they deserve disgrace. Therefore, in their land, what they own will be doubled, and joy forever will be theirs. For I, Adonai, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, so I will be faithful to award them. It goes on from there, but you get the drift, right? I interpret it this way. In the book of Leviticus, it talks about the year of Jubilee, the Yovel. The year of Jubilee was a time that happened every 50 years when things were to be restored to rightness. You see, in the land of Israel, people didn't individually own the land. God did. He said, Ron, your family owns this area right here, and all of your descendants will divide that up and dwell on it. That's my land, but I'm giving it to you. Zita, here's your plot over here for you and your family. And if circumstances happened to where you needed to sell that to somebody, that sale was only good until the next Jubilee. Because in the year of Jubilee, everything was restored. The families were to be restored. The land was to be restored. Everything was to be restored back to the way that God set it up. I look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus said that he came to establish. How did that read? Said it in the, from the Isaiah passage, he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That didn't mean a calendar year. That meant a season. We in the New Testament church era are living in a season of jubilee, a season of restoration, not necessarily for your land contract, but that relationships to God and to each other be restored, be brought back to their fullness, to be brought back to what they are intended to be. We live in a season of jubilee, and restoration is not available once every 50 years. It's available once every 50 milliseconds. We can start over. We don't have to lie in mourning, waiting for some event to happen. It's available. You know, we've picked this time of year the church has centered on, and we've established as a national holiday, a day of Thanksgiving, one day in November. The teaching of the New Testament is this: we should be in Thanksgiving every moment of every day. It's not something that happens once a year. We are to be grateful to God for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us, starting with the gift of Messiah, with the giving of the Holy Spirit. We are to be grateful for that, not one day a year, not while we are experiencing gluttony, but every moment of every day, whether we are in want or whether we are in plenty, whether we are in good circumstances or whether we are in bad circumstances. Sometimes Thanksgiving is a can of Spam and not a turkey. And I tell you what, there are people in this community that have been real glad to have a can of Spam. We live in a season of Thanksgiving. Christmas, well, Christmas, we center on this arbitrary day in December that somebody somewhere in church history picked. I can make a real good argument that the birth of Messiah was more likely in the fall of the year than in the middle of December. But if you start tracing the evidence back, probably the conception of Messiah might have been at the end of December. We might be celebrating not the day He was laid in the manger, but the day that the Holy Spirit placed that child in the womb of Mary. I'm not dogmatic on that, but there are evidences. There are things that would lead you to that. And you say, well, that's not from the Bible. Well, it is when you figure out when John the Baptist's daddy was serving in the temple and start running timelines from there, you can make an argument for a birth in the fall of the year. During, by the way, Sukkot, the festival of tabernacles, when the Lord came to tabernacle with His people. But we pick that season, and it's all about giving and receiving, right? We receive gifts, we give gifts. We think in a different way. The world's got the name of Christ on their tongues, but they're thinking more about Santa Claus and Rudolph than they are about Jesus. We pick it up, right? But that season, we talk about receiving gifts, and if we're church people, we're receiving the gift of the birth of Messiah. But then we need to give it back away too, giving and receiving. Well, giving and receiving, spiritually speaking, should not be happening one day a year. It should be happening every moment of every day. And then there's this New Year. We're standing here wedged between Christmas and New Year's right now. And everybody wants to make their resolutions, and everybody wants to turn over a new leaf come the first of the year. Why wait? Why not do that in July? Or January, or March, or November. Through Messiah, that last song we sang, Help Me Know You Are Near. Well, He is near. He's as near as a whisper. And that means a new beginning is as near as a whisper. Whether it's a first-time salvation, whether it is coming back to a relationship with God when you've walked away, whether it's I need to fix a relationship, whether it's I need to turn over a new leaf in my behavior, whatever it is, January the 1st isn't a magical date for that to happen. It's every moment of every day. It's available to us. No, Christianity's not lived on a day or in a season. It's lived every day of a Christian's life. and the lessons that we learn from these holidays that we celebrate this time of year should be every moment of every day. There's no reason to wait. In fact, the longer you wait, the more likely you are to suffer more loss. Now, circumstances of life deal us a bad hand. I look around this room and I see people who have struggled with sickness. I see people who have struggled with the loss of loved ones. I see a lot of things. And I know a lot of your stories, and there's a lot of your stories that I don't know. But I know this, we take some bruises, we take some punches along the way. And all of our circumstances aren't rose petals. Sometimes we get a hold of the stem and grab the thorn instead. But God's as near as a whisper. Your help is as near as a whisper. He may not fix the circumstances that cause you to be sad, but He can give you new hope. That's a familiar phrase. New hope, where have I heard that before? Oh, that's the name of this church, isn't it? I'll never forget the evening that we were up on Boone Ledge at the Triple Wide. Some of you remember the Triple Wide. And a traveling group of ministers came in, and they said, you know, we were looking for a place to go to church tonight, and we looked in the directory, and we saw New Hope Church, and we said, you know what, I need some new hope, let's go there. That's just not a sign out there. We're ministers of new hope. Have we given any out lately? Have we received it ourselves? I tell you what, there are some days, I stand in front of this pulpit up here, there are days that I need some new hope before I walk in front of there. I'm pretty sure y'all do too sometimes. But one thing about life is, it ain't always fair. And you can't always explain it. But God offers new hope. So my challenge to you today is this, church. Don't try to live out your Christian life on a couple of holidays. Don't try to be an Easter and Christmas Christian. Don't try to give thanks only before you cut the turkey. Don't consolidate your decisions to turn over a new leaf and move Godward to one night when you flip the calendar page from one year to the next. Every minute, every day is a time for new hope. Pray with me. Father, we are guilty of being people of our human nature and of our society. And God, we repent of that today. Because, God, the way society does things isn't your way. Living in defeat is not your way. Allowing circumstances to beat us up is not your way. For you are a God who came and through your Messiah proclaimed a year of God's favor, which is to be called a season of God's favor, which is our lives in you. And we ask, Father, we ask that you renew new hope in us. Open our eyes to see the opportunities. Open our ears to hear the cries for help. Open our hearts to give what you've so freely given to us. Let us truly be Christ-like in all that we say and in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last Sunday, not only of December, but of the year. And as is our custom, we'll be offering communion before we close the service today. If you're a visitor or if you're a new person, we practice open communion at New Hope Church. That means if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're invited to share communion with us. Doesn't matter whose name's on the certificate somewhere. If you're a born-again believer, you're invited to share in the fellowship. So, gentlemen, if you'll come forward, we'll begin to distribute the elements. You know, Jesus made, but he indicated that as often as we share communion, that we should do it to remember him, who he was, and what he did. It wasn't a question of whether God's people would share communion. It was a statement that however often you do it the right way. And as we share the elements today of the bread and the juice, it puts us in mind of Jesus at the Last Supper as he broke bread and shared it with his disciples. And as they shared the common cup of wine, they had an intimacy that we crave. Simplicity of that Passover Seder was just too much for some people to handle. We want to try to overcomplicate things. But here is the root of it all. Jesus gave of himself willingly, not for his benefit, but for mine and for yours. And as we celebrate this communion, it's about drawing closer to him. And as we each individually draw closer to him, we'll end up drawing closer to each other. And that is the simple beauty of communion. The Bible also charges us not to take communion unworthily, and that, I believe, means with known sin in your life. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession, then I'll go silent for a moment and allow you to do any business with God that you need to do personally. Father God, we come to you today as we prepare to share this holy thing that you have commanded us to do. Lord, we stand here as flawed human beings. We have done and thought and said that which you have told us not to do and think and say. And Father, we have failed to do and think and say those things that you have commanded us to do. And we ask God that you forgive us for our sins, the sins of commission, those things that we have done, and the sins of omission, those things that we have failed to do. And Father, now we take a moment to personally confess our sin to you, to clean our house, Lord, so that we can share communion with you. And the people said, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. He said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Father, as we have consumed these symbols of who you are and what you did through Christ Jesus, we ask, God, that you draw us closer to you and therefore closer to each other as we do all that we do in remembrance of you. Amen.